Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
God, we thank you for reminding us that there absolutely is punishment for every single sin, deviation, rebellion, rejection that ever occurred on the planet. But when we ask Christ to enter our life, he takes all our punishment for us. So we're not ignorant, God, that punishment has to happen because you're a just God. But we understand that in Christ, our past is erased and our future is secure. Amen. So we thank you, God, that we get to take advantage of that incredible gift this morning. And we pray that we would recognize how costly it is and how much it costs to secure for us so that we never forget the value of what Jesus done for us. We pray, God, that you would bless your word this morning, that you would begin to continue to expand our hearts and our minds around the scope of your endless love. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're continuing on here this morning. We're going to start out with a psalm, one that we've heard a couple times across these messages from myself, from Pastor Sue, and maybe even from some others. And it's Psalm 139:13 through 14. It says, For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Could you just say that with me? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. This is the psalmist talking about who God is and what his design is. And we're in an incredible period of time of attack on the design of God. And as I was thinking through this, I don't have the scripture in here this morning, but I'm reminded of Jesus, the first thing that happened when Jesus came on the scene. Let's understand this, though, first, that the Bible tells us that when Jesus was born, his parents nurtured him up, and then we're taking him to the feast every year, and we get a picture of the recollection of this one time when he was 12, that they were taking him up to temple for feast that year, and they kind of lost track of him, and they started to go home without him, and then they realized he wasn't there, and they went crazy, found him in the temple, and he said to them, well, where'd you expect me to be? You know how a young kid is, right? They always know more than the parents, right? So you can just imagine that interaction, and he goes back home, and the Bible says that he went home with his parents, subject to them, and he grew in favor with God and with man. So vertically and horizontally, he's cultivating favor. The reason he's cultivating favor is he's submitted to his mother and father, his heavenly father and his earthly mother and father. So let's not lose sight of the fact that he was protected and he was nurtured and he was raised up by his birth parents or his legal parents at the time, if you want to say, well, Joseph wasn't his actual father. He was his father, but he wasn't his birth father. Once Jesus' ministry begins, the very first thing that happens is what? Anybody? Teach. He gets baptized, but that's not, that happens to him. The very first thing that happens that we know is the beginning actually of his coming out is what? Before the water to wine, something happened. He's tempted in the wilderness. Before any of the activities, before any of the incredible stuff we read about him, the first thing that happens is a challenge to his identity. Now listen, he's not 3 or 4 or 5 years old anymore. He's a man. And we should expect as a grown-up that we're going to have challenges to our identity. But we're living in a different time now. Now we have the enemy realizes that the way to challenge identity is right at the womb. But Jesus goes into the wilderness alone, defenseless, no food, no water. And the Bible tells us that he's tempted on three fronts. One, on consumption. If you make these stones bread, you can eat. He's tempted on... He's tempted on his physical well-being. If you hurt yourself, you can get healed. And then he's tempted on adulation, acceptance, community. If you all bow down, all the kingdoms of this world will bow down and worship you. It hasn't changed. It's still the same. The enemy's looking to destroy our identity. He's looking to remove our connection with God, and he's doing a great job. And we are the front line of the battle to stop that. We are the front line of the battle to say, but God says this. But the word of God says this. The promise of God is this. And that's where I'm standing. He didn't compromise in those issues of identity because he knew where he came from and he knew whose he was. And so we want to try to remember that as we think about who we are and what our challenge is. We go to Matthew 18, 2 through 7 in the Tree of Life version. And he called a child to himself, set him in the midst. Again, we've covered this scripture again, but I can't emphasize enough how critical this is for the moment we're in. And said, amen, I tell you, unless you turn and become like little children, you shall never receive the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then shall humble himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who trust in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be sunk in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of snares, for snares must come. But woe to the man through whom the snare comes. Jesus is trying to make an example. Because why? Because his followers are out there pounding their chests. Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it I, Lord? Well, is it I, Lord? And so, Jesus, you have to try to think about this, and maybe this is another, maybe somebody can email this into the Chosen as an episode, right? Maybe this is one of those moments, like if you were to try to picture your own life and you've seen this, like you might see this at work, you might see this if you've ever been involved in some kind of team sport where, you know, everybody's vying to be the star or the top dog or whatever it is. And so, when you're in those situations and you have control over the situation, you're just saying to yourself, like, really? Are we really doing this? And so Jesus must have been having one of those moments where he said, I can't believe it. I mean, these followers are walking with me. They're listening to my words. They're watching what I do. And here they are arguing among themselves who's going to be the greatest. So he calls a little child to him. And he puts the child in the midst to give them an example and says, if you want to be great, you got to become like this child. And further he says, if you wind up being somebody that helps a child violate their belief system, it's better for you that you had a stone hung around your neck and you're thrown into the lake. This is the God of love speaking. This is the God of mercy speaking. Because there is no mercy and love without justice. You can't have one and not have the other. And sometimes we get too hung up on one side or the other. We're too judgmental or we're too merciful and loving. But there has to be justice before there can be mercy and love. And the justice comes when all our sin is laid on him instead of ourselves. It's taken off our account and it's put on him. But he's talking about children now. I want to emphasize that. Because we have a responsibility both personally and corporately for the defense of the children on the planet right now. And when we lose sight of that, and listen, I want to protect my children, but that's not enough. God wants to know for me, what am I doing to protect all children? What am I doing to make sure that I'm not doing something that would cause a child to be diverted from God or to lose their faith in God or to reject God? I mean, that's something you have to think about. That's a prayer you might want to have with God. God, if in my life right now, am I causing anyone to stumble, especially a child? We don't think that we're capable of that sometimes, but it's always a good idea to be taking an inventory continuously because we never know what we're capable of. And we go to Esther, very familiar scripture. 4, verse 13 and 14. Then Mordecai told them the reply to Esther. There's this back and forth between Mordecai and Esther. You can go read it for yourself. She's in the palace. She's got selected. She got really captured. She's really been brought into the palace as a slave, really. Didn't have a choice. But now she's chosen to be one of the king's wives. And Mordecai is trying to, he's like her overseer. We don't know what happened to her real parents, but we know that he's nurtured her up. He's the guy that did the train up the child in the way they should go. She just didn't happen to be there. She had an assignment. Like, we're so narrow-minded about what we're supposed to do here and how we're supposed to do it. Mordecai had no clue. What was he doing? Training up his child in the way she should go. And when she gets old, she won't depart from it. So what happens? Something happens down the road. She gets taken out of his household. She gets put into the king's control. She gets all kinds of privilege and access and favor in the king's kingdom, of an earthly kingdom. And we'd have to at least think that she could have very easily got comfortable in that situation, right? It's kind of like Joseph, right? Joseph gets sold into slavery, and then he winds up in Potiphar's household. He winds up inside the kingdom of Egypt. And then he goes to prison, then he winds up in the actual kingdom. And he could have got assimilated. He could have compromised. He could have said, yeah, well, I believe in the God of Abraham, but this isn't a bad life. This has some benefits. In fact, God might be blessing me. Joseph might have said, or if I was Joseph, I might have said, well, this is where I am, so it must be where God wants me. I should just participate in the kingdom. I should just assimilate. No, the Bible says, don't put your light under a bushel. If God puts you somewhere, and a lot of times it's going to not be a favorable place, he puts you there to shine, not to conform, not to dull, not to dim, but to get brighter. And that's costly. It's going to cost me something to be brighter. It's going to cost you something to be brighter. You look at some of these people right now that are standing up and losing their jobs and losing their careers, losing their reputations. It's costing them something to be brighter. What is it costing me today? What is it costing you? Without action, our beliefs don't mean anything. Mordecai sends a note to Esther in the kingdom. Remember, he's out in the neighborhood, scratching out his existence. She's living in the palace, being feted every day, being served every day. And he sends a note to her and says, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the other Jews, the children of God. For if you keep silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this? I want to submit to you this morning that when we entered into a legitimate relationship with Jesus Christ, we attained royalty. And because we're in this day and age, our royalty is for such a time as this. And just like Esther, this time will require you to stand one way or the other. Your royalty isn't a gift to lavish you and to satisfy your necessary, your earthly desires. Your royalty is to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you cannot do that if you aren't taking a stand. You cannot do that if you aren't taking action. And so we know what happens in the story. Esther had been to take an account. God dropped a plumb line on her heart that day, because she might have been saying, well, there's got to be a better way around this. If I go in to see the king, I'm supposed to die. By the law, if she entered into the king's presence without an invitation, she has to die. That's what's on the line for Esther. What's on the line for you today? What's on the line for me today? Is there even any? Do we even know there's a line? Are we paying enough attention to understand that it's going to cost us something? And the children of the earth today are depending on us to take that stand, because if we don't, it's going to cost them everything. And if you don't believe that, you're just not paying attention. If you don't believe that, as we speak, children, very young age, are being mutilated. And destroyed. Because of the humanistic, demonic belief systems, then you just don't realize the times that you live in. You got to go back and read about the sons of Issachar. They knew the times and they knew what to do. God help us to know the times and know what to do. Because God will make another way, but he's put us here to be the way. We always defer to him and say, well, God, you can do something miraculous. What are you doing? Remember, the talents, I keep bringing this up because God's given us, every one of us, something to do. And if we don't do something with that, what does he say? I know you don't like this because it feels wrong, right? Because we're on the love and mercy side over here, but we momentarily forget about justice. I gave you something to do, no matter how small. You'll never get to stand before the throne of God and say, God, you didn't give me enough. Because no matter how small it is that he gave each one of us, he expects multiplication. Remember, last time I spoke, his kingdom is increasing always. So if I'm not increasing, then how is that happening? If I'm in his kingdom and his kingdom's always increasing, I have to be increasing. Otherwise, I got to question whether I'm really in his kingdom. Matthew 10, 32 to 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father's in heaven. Again, you know, we get here, we're singing, we're enjoying the presence of God. Easy to confess him. Let's ask ourselves the areas of our life where it's not so easy to confess him. What are we doing? Are we hiding? Are we negotiating? Are we a chameleon? Or are we standing for him? And we misconstrue some things that if we stand for him, it means we're standing against other people. Not at all. We're standing against sin, yes. But it's funny because we don't lay the same criticism on the devil. When the devil raises up and says, I'm going to do X, we don't say, wow. Why doesn't he compromise? Why doesn't he blend in? Why doesn't he be a chameleon? He just does his thing. And so we've come to a place where we get fearful or we get concerned, or we somehow think if we take a stand for God, it's going to hurt us monetarily. It's going to hurt us reputationally. It's going to hurt us maybe physically. But all throughout the Bible, God showed us people that were in those exact same positions. You pick Joseph, Esther, the four Hebrews in the fiery furnace, Elijah. The list goes on and on and on. And he was with every single one of them. When they stood for him, he stood right with them. When they stuck in the way, he made a way. And so we have to understand that God's called us to be a voice to the time that we live in and to be an action to the time that we've been with. But there's a consequence. If we deny him, he says he will deny us. We are not only intended to reproduce in his likeness and image, we are to stand for life and the protection and welfare of children corporately. So we're not just talking about our own, which is the first most important thing, but then we're talking about beyond that. You know, it's not necessarily enough that you save your family and you nurture and you train them up in the way they should go. You have to have that same dedication and vision for all children, that they have a right to grow and be nurtured. When they become adults and when they can make a decision, what's the next thing going to be, I'll ask you? Are we going to start bringing alcohol into kindergarten and say, yeah, have a few drinks if you want? Why not? Or maybe we'll bring drugs in. Why not? I mean, if we can have them talk about their body parts and who they might not want to be, why not anything else? And we've been saying this for years, where's the barrier? There is no barrier. The more you stay silent, the further the devil goes. The more we don't stand, the more territory he takes. So it won't go away. It won't go away because you stay in whatever your boundary is and you pray. Yes, prayer is important, but you also have to act. Somehow you have to get involved somewhere. There's plenty of places to do that. You don't have to go out on the street with a bullhorn, but you can join an organization. You can volunteer at an organization to promote children's welfare, to promote the protection of children and the right to grow up without being manipulated and indoctrinated. Silence and indifference is sin. Period. There's nothing else to say about it. And you want an example? Just look at Jesus. Where do you see him being silent in the culture that he walked in? Where do you just see Jesus? Tell me one time you see Jesus negotiating. Well, in the Sabbath? Was it in the Sabbath? Was it in the church when they said, when they tried to kill him because he did a miracle on the Sabbath? He didn't negotiate. He didn't say, okay, I won't do anything on the Sabbath. I don't want to cause any waves. He didn't do that. Pick any one of the instances that he stood up at. He didn't. But when he stood before Pilate and Pilate said, are you a king? He said, yes, I am. You said it. He didn't say, well, my followers call me a king. You know how it is. It's just the phrases we use in this community, in our vocabulary. He didn't do that. He didn't step back from it. He didn't try to protect himself. He didn't try to guard his life. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He was saying, this is who I am. I didn't say it. You said it. we have to always reevaluate who we are and who we follow. Because we're expected to be who he was, right? Sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many. Thinking children are his legacy and they are fearfully and wonderfully made is not enough. We have to take action. We have to be an advocate. We have to get involved. Somehow, somewhere, you have to get in the process of protecting children and God's design for them. Thinking about it doesn't change anything. Being confident in your own belief of what should happen is great, but it doesn't change anything. You have to be an agent of action because that's what you're called. In the Bible, you're called a son of the living God. You're called a light that shines in the darkness. You're called an ambassador of the kingdom. You represent the kingdom. He finished that verse in Matthew saying this: when we welcome a child in his name, we welcome him. When we advocate, support, defend, nurture, you fill in the blanks. We're welcoming him. When we protect, when we own the preservation and the protection of the coming generations, his legacy. We're not just here for ourselves. We're here for the future. We're to carry the kingdom forward through our offspring. How do we do that if we sacrifice our offspring on the altar of humanism? And don't think it's not coming. If you're not paying attention, I'll tell you what's coming. They want to divide our children from their identity physically. They want to disassociate you from your body. So we cut off your genitals or the representation of your sex so that now you are devoid of the body. That now opens the door for them to begin the things they're already doing with implanting chips and electronics so that you can be something that you want to be. But once you've made the disassociation with your body, you'll accept anything because you've no longer got a connection to your original identity. We'll go back just a couple minutes and say, you're no longer connected to fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I'm not saying that that can't be redeemed. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if that happens, it can't be redeemed. But the point is not if it's going to happen, it's happening. And we're too silent. We're too complicit. Silence is complicity. We're still too stuck in our own view of what we're here for, and it's going on, and we're not aware, and we're not doing enough to stop it. We're not doing enough to present an alternative. And the one thing we started out this whole journey with was, what can we do? We can reproduce in his likeness and his image as a first thing. But a second thing we can do is we can stand for his likeness and his image everywhere else with all other children. We can take on the responsibility he's given us to represent children because he says, if we don't, it'll be better for us if a millstone was on our neck and we were tossed into the sea. He said that, not me. I'm just trying to connect with it. I'm just trying to understand him now. How? I never had an awareness that that might be my responsibility. Let's go back to Genesis real quick. Genesis 4, 8 through 10. Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" I guess the Lord had a momentary memory lapse. And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Then he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Go back and read this for yourself. It's very amazing. Most of you probably know the story. The quick version is they were both supposed to offer sacrifice to God, the first fruit. And Cain offered a sacrifice, Abel offered a sacrifice, and the Lord was displeased with Cain's offering, so Cain got angry. Now, it doesn't say that the Lord rejected Cain. It just says that he was displeased with his offering. And so right before this, God's having a conversation directly with Cain. He says to him, why are you angry? If you do what is right, it will go well with you. It's hard to understand this. You know, picture me, I'm outside having a conversation with God. I come in here and I murder my brother or my son. Like, you'd say to yourself, how does that happen? How do we come to church, we have a conversation with God in worship, and then go do things we do? It's hard to understand. But it happens because we don't have the vision of God. We don't have a full understanding of what he wants from us. But this key thing, am I brother's keeper? Yes, we are our brother's keeper. And this morning, yes, we are the children of the planet's keeper. Like it or not. You say, well, that's too big for me. Well, it doesn't mean you own it this morning, but it means you have a role to play. And if we all just play our role, if we all just seek the Lord to say, God, how can I get active in the protection of the children on the planet? He will give you something. That's all he wants from you, is the peace that he gave you. If he gives you a big peace, that's fine. If he gives you a small peace, that's fine. Remember, multiplication. We do what he gives us, and he multiplies it. Remember Kurt Schwartz. He did what God gave him 10, 15 years ago, and look what's happening now. He went from one or two camps a summer with 10 or 30 kids, and now he's in the hundreds, approaching the thousands. We don't do anything with what he's given us. The Bible says he takes it away, gives it to somebody else who's reproducing, because his kingdom is what? Ever increasing. Revelations 3, 5, and 19. We're going to close with this, I think. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He doesn't give us a neutral option this morning. And he never has. It's not just this morning. We don't get to say, hey, God, I believe you, but, you know, my friends, they got a different view, and they'll come along someday, so I'm not going to, or God, I believe you, but, you know, everybody around me at my job is this way, and if I say anything, it could cost me my job, or I just go along, God, because I got to pay the bills, or whatever it is in your situation. And I'm not talking about you going wherever and, oh, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm talking about when you come confronted with something that you make a stand, that I make a stand, that you let people know where you stand and why you stand there. And when you see injustice as we see going on today, you get involved. I'm not talking about going forcing yourself on the people. I'm not talking about that at all. That's an extreme. But blending into the silence is the opposite extreme. Remember, Jesus didn't shrink from confronting what was in front of him. Well, especially when it came to the religious people on the planet at his time, because they of all people should have been leading the way, burning the brightest. Because you say, I'm rich and become wealthy and have no need of anything, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And all these things are true about us. Sometimes we lose sight of that justice piece. Sometimes we forget that, yes, I did all those horrible things. Yes, I am the one. Me, God, I did that. But because of Christ Jesus, I am resolved. He has taken them all. No, they did not go into some bucket somewhere where nothing happens for them. He was punished for every one of my misdeeds, my rebellions, my sin, my rejection of him. He got stripes for that. He got blows for that. He lost blood for that because of me, personally, because of you. And he's got a bank account for every sin in the world that he carried on his back. And all we have to do is accept him authentically, and our debt is wiped out. But it's not punished. It was severely punished in his body. He took my punishment so I could stand here today. And he takes yours, and he'll take anyone who genuinely asks him to. He'll take their punishment. But punishment did not go away. God says he forgets our sin as far as the east is from the west. That doesn't mean no one paid for it. God can only say that because he put it all on his son. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to apply to your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Scott, Jesus speaking to the church. He's not speaking to the world. He's not speaking to the secular humanists. Those that already have said that we don't believe in God, no such thing, it's a myth. He's speaking to the people that are saying, hey, we represent you. We come on Sunday, we worship you. We do all these cool things. He's saying, hey, it's time for a wake-up call. Saying things and believing things isn't enough. He says this, I see your deeds. He doesn't say, I see your words. He doesn't say, I see your thinking. He says, I see your actions. And they're neither hot or cold. So this morning, we want to get hot this morning. I don't want to be cold. I don't even want to be neutral, because it seems like there's even more grace there for the cold person than there is for the neutral person. He doesn't say, hey, you're cold, I'm going to spit you out. And I don't know. I don't know why he stated it that way. I could speculate, but it's not worth it. I just want to be hot this morning. I want to know what I'm supposed to be doing. I want to know the times I'm living in, and I want to do it. No matter what it costs me. And it will cost. It has costed. But that's why we're here. We're here to represent him and not get wrapped up and entangled in those things. And I want to stress to you this morning as we close, the children are the most important part about what the future might look like. And if we don't stand now and protect our children from destruction and mutilation, the next generations will look back on us. Remember when Jesus said, woe unto you, Chorazin, and woe unto you, other places. If the works that were done in you were done in this place, they would have repented a long time ago. If we don't take a stand now, future generations will be saying that about us, because we sacrificed our children to the enemy on the altar of identity. Let's stand and make some declarations. I want you to take a look at this picture. Anybody know what this picture is? Tiananmen Square. Tiananmen Square. You know what this guy is doing? He's standing. You know this guy is no more? And it's not like he's no more like, what's the guy in the Bible? Enoch. The Bible says Enoch was and then he was no more. And I don't know, maybe he's a believer. I can't say that. But I can tell you he's no more. He was no more after that day. And I want to tell you something else. He knew that he would be no more after that day because they had just wiped out thousands and thousands of people in Tiananmen Square that were protesting for freedom. They took a stand. They could have just kept their mouth shut and said, oh, we'll go along with the crowd. They couldn't. But this guy, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy in the kingdom. I want to have the courage to stand because he's called me to be a light burning ever brighter. He's called me to be an ambassador of my generation. He's called me to protect the children on the planet from the imminent destruction and mutilation. The day after this happened, this guy was gone and he's never been heard about again. Let's make some declarations. I am my brother's keeper. I will get involved in a meaningful way to protect, support, and defend children as God's legacy. I understand my time in history. I will not allow the murder and mutilation of children. I will not remain silent or hidden. I will not be found cold or lukewarm. I am on fire for God and clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. I will stand for all of his fearfully and wonderfully made children. Father, we just stand before you this morning, God. We thank you for where you have brought us from. We thank you, God, that the punishment we deserve was laid on Jesus Christ, and he bore every bit of it. It didn't disappear. It was hammered out on his physical body. And we thank you, we now have a right, God, to stand in front of you clothed. We can buy that gold from you in Christ and buy that righteousness and that whiteness that you give us to make us pure again, God. We thank you for that, God. We need it more than ever right now, God. We need a plumb line dropped on our lives this morning, God, so that we are confident that we are with you and for you and burning with you. We just lift up the children of the planet right now, God, wherever they might be. God, we say they are secure in their identity as you have created them, that nothing will determine their outcome, God, except for you, God. And we pray that, God, we will be active in that fight, God. We will take our position and we will take our responsibility seriously this morning, so that we can be like the sons of Issachar, God. We can be like Jesus, God, who stood. No matter what came against him, he stood. So God, speak to each of our hearts this morning. Tell us, God, how we may represent you and we may guard the children that you've given us personally, God, but children way beyond that, God, that we may be considered rescuers, God, and defenders, God. Give us creativity, God. And give us vision in this day, God, so that we can represent you and we can protect the children that are on the planet today. God, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.